Bless
how
up.
Long ago.
All right. I'm looking over at the little green screen, and I see that I do have a recording happening. So we are now live. Okay. So if you will, follow along with me in the book that we got for you. That book is divided up into basically the 2 weeks. And as we go through this and we go through this book, through this material, the screen may not completely match where we are on in your book, but it will follow a general guideline. Yeah, sure.
So sorry.
No problem. A general guideline. Okay, so I will try to move through some of this pretty quick because we're already about 40 minutes left in this first hour, and so I'm going to have to move pretty quick. So, all right, everybody got a book? Great. All right, so foundations. All right, so you've all seen the building. I talked about the fact that we've been here on this land for 15 years now. We bought this land back earlier in the early 2000s. The original blueprints were worked on in 2002, 2003. An amazing deal. We broke ground in 2006. We poured the concrete in 2007. We built the building and we dedicated it in August of 2007. And so if you go out there, you'll see the cornerstone from 2007, and also in the back of the material in your book, you'll see also a picture in there on the vision statement toward the back of the book. So let me talk about that real quick. So your book has the class material in it, and then on the back of the book, all the way to the back, you'll see a couple of pages back there, and right after page 48, you'll see the Feast of God page. We really won't talk about this a whole lot in this class, but Jesse will bring it up a little bit next week. Then we have the Beth Messiah vision. So we want you to understand what our vision is, our fourfold vision. That's in the back, all the way to the back is where it is. And there we see the other side of this cornerstone. There's a picture of it there, of this verse in Hebrew. And you'll see the year 5767. We're in the Jewish Hebrew year of 5782 now, so that's, do the math, that's 15 years. And so we laid that cornerstone that year of 2007. Just wanted to show that to you. This page is going to be updated. Gosh, do you love that 1994 font? Isn't that just beautiful? I just love it. We're going to update that page. And then finally, the last page is the what I call the snail mail version of the application. If you want to fill that out and hand it to me, that's fine. But we have a new slick online version that you can do too that I'll tell you about where you can just fill it out. We ask that anybody who does fill out an application, and really, if you're a household, we're just looking for mom and dad, unless your kids are over 18. And we kind of consider them owning their faith after that. And so then they would kind of come in and be their own person, and they would have their own testimony. We ask everybody to fill out a testimony and hand it in too. We want to hear your story. And that's one of my favorite parts, is reading everybody's story. So that's the process. We'll talk a little bit more about membership or any questions you have there. And listen, we get done with this class in 2 weeks and you go, man, this is just, I like Beth Messiah, but I'm just not ready to be a member. No problem. We're here to educate, we're here to teach, and we're here for everybody to understand what we're doing as a part of the body of Messiah and what we're all about. Okay, so our logo, everybody's probably seen our logo now. That's very blurry, but anyway, there's a bait on there and a mem standing for Beth Messiah, and of course, a lion of the tribe of Judah. And so we see a couple of scriptures here. For it says, behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen, precious cornerstone. Whoever trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now the value is for you who keep trusting, but those who do not trust, the stone which the builders rejected, this one has become the chief cornerstone, the Rosh Pinah. That is Yeshua. Yeshua is the stone rejected by you, the builders, that has become the chief cornerstone. This is from Acts 4. There is salvation in no one else. Okay, that is a foundational belief of us here. There is salvation in no one else. No other name under heaven which to mankind by which we must be saved. Yeshua is the only way, truth, and life.
Amen.
Jesus, Yeshua, is the only way, truth, and life. Okay? And if you have a hard time saying Yeshua and Jesus is coming out, that's okay. It's all right. But just know that our vernacular here and our language is just that of a messianic congregation. You've been doing Jesus Christ all your life. We get it. He's the same person. Yeshua HaMashiach. But it's just where you are. If I am in the Dominican Republic and I'm in a congregation and I'm hearing them speak in Spanish, I understand that that's their culture and their context. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more. All right, Jews and non-Jews both need Yeshua for salvation. Okay, there is no different route for Jewish people to get saved than non-Jewish people to get saved. Okay, we don't believe it's Jesus plus something else. No additives, no artificial flavors, no preservatives. It's Yeshua plus nothing.
Hallelujah.
Okay, just Yeshua. All right. And by the way, if y'all don't know John, John is going to be our amen corner for this class. So you will, if nobody else amens, John will. All right. Function of CBM. There's some laughter. I love that. CBM. To create a space where Jewish people can come to faith in Yeshua and live out that faith in a Jewish context. All right, one of the other things we really do is we believe, when we pray for the salvation and the restoration of Israel and the Jewish people. So a big part of our calling, and for those of you who've been in the prayer room, you know how this goes, because we always pray for Israel and the Jewish people, is to see Israel saved. Kol Yisrael Yivashah, all Israel shall be saved. That's what Paul said. And so we believe it, and we preach it, and we teach it, and that's what we're standing by, Romans 9, 10, and 11. So the picture there of the Kotel, and you see the Western Wall, we believe that wholeheartedly. Okay? All right. I know usually I don't have any questions at this point, but this is a pause moment, so if you have any questions, feel free. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
When you said, I mean, the name is Yeshua, but if you've been attached to Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, but Jesus Christ, or in the Dominican Republic, what do you mean, like,
I'm going to hear Jesus, right? I'm going to hear Jesus.
No. Oh, okay, but there's no... How do you say Yeshua in Spanish?
Jesus. Well, I'm saying you say Jesus, right?
No, that's Jesus. Is there a translation in Spanish for Yeshua?
Jesus.
That's Jesus. That's not Yeshua.
I don't understand what you're saying, bro.
Joshua, doesn't it?
No, it doesn't mean Joshua.
You've lost me, John. I have no idea.
Salvation is Yeshua in Spanish. But I have another question. If you already finished.
Can I say something? The difference between Yeshua and Jesus or Jesus, the difference is that Yeshua is his name.
Yes.
It's his real name.
Hallel.
Right.
When he came here, he's like me. Yeah, my name is Claudia, but I'm here in U.S., so I have to say my name is Claudia.
It's Claudia.
So it changed a little.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
But when they change Yeshua's name to Jesus, why they change it? His name is Yeshua. It's something that we have to learn.
Right.
We have to practice until we make it, because Yeshua is the name.
Hallel.
Because his name means salvation. So.
Right.
So we have to work it.
Yeah.
Well, that's all I was asking, because like I said, it got transliterated to Jesus, and then from there, all the other
right.
nations got.
But John, we got to move on. So let me simplify this for you. Okay? Okay. Is Jesus and Jesus the same person as Yeshua?
Yes.
There we go.
Yes.
That's all I'm saying.
Okay.
Okay? His name in Greek is Jesus.
Okay?
If I say the church down the street is Iglesia, if I say it in Greek, it's Ekklesia. It's very close. So we're talking semantics here. So just, here's the deal. When you see the verse that says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins," you understand in the context of Judaism and in Hebraic thought, you shall call his name salvation, because he's going to save his people from their sins. That's why we know his name is salvation. We do know that. Excellent point. But because there is no J sound, right?
Couldn't have been, right?
You know, there's no J sound. I tried to call Halasio Jalasio. But there is no... If I meet a brother from the Dominican and he says, "My name is Jesus," I can call him Jesus if I want, but his name is Jesus. Her name is Claudia.
Right.
I call her Claudia because of my accent. So that's the point. It's just it's semantics. I don't want you guys to get hung up on semantics, okay? That's the whole idea. Go ahead, in the back, first.
Yeshua HaMashiach, is that Jesus Christ? Is that what Christ
is? Yes, it is. Yeshua HaMashiach. So when you say the in Hebrew, it's usually ha. And so Ha is the, and Mashiach is Messiah. And Mashiach comes from a base word that means anointed one. And it really comes from a root word meaning to rub or smear oil on something. And so this idea of Mashiach, this idea of rubbing oil, that's where we get Mashiach from.
So that means the Christ.
The Christ, that's correct. That's exactly right. And the same thing, you'll see from the, if you go study languages, it's very interesting to see the jump from Hebrew to Greek to Latin. And you see a big jump there in some different terms that we see. And so you'll see some different changes along the lines. Like, for example, Golgotha, the hill where Yeshua was crucified, becomes Calvary because of the Latin translation. It's the only reason why. Okay? All right, I am definitely in the weeds here, but that's fun stuff. So, all right, why are we here? CBM exists to provide a space for Jewish people to worship the triune God in a Jewish context. This looks different and is different depending on one's expression. We want Jewish people to be able to continue to worship with the Jewish Moedim, festivals, life events, and cultural traditions. All right? We are unashamed of the gospel, good news of Yeshua the Messiah, see Romans 1:16, which was given to the Jewish person first and also to the Gentile or the Greek. We will refer back to that verse several times. So I have a lot of my Latino brothers and sisters in here. So everybody can tell me what that picture is on the left. What is that? It's a quinceañera, right? So what does that represent in that culture? A coming of age for a 15-year-old girl, right? Kind of like a, but that's the whole point, right? There's other cultures that have that coming of age type thing, right? So we see that picture, and everybody who's experienced that before knows what that is and where it comes from. The one on the right is a little bit more hard for people to understand. You have a house in Japan, and so you walk into that house, and the first thing you're supposed to do is take your shoes off. And oh, by the way, when you sit down for tea or dinner, you don't have a chair, you sit on the floor. That's culture, and that's context. And so when we begin to talk about things in Judaism and in the Messianic Jewish movement, you have to deal in terms of culture and context. Okay, the upper left corner, as you said a second ago, that's where there's a bar mitzvah or a bat mitzvah, son of the commandment or daughter of the commandments. Down in the bottom here, this is a Passover Seder plate. If you've been to Pesach or Passover before, if you've ever done the Lord's Supper, you've had unleavened bread and you've had grape juice, and that comes out of that Passover Seder. Upper top here, Shana Tova, means Happy New Year, basically, to a good year, is Lashana Tova. And so in a couple of months, September 25th, we will celebrate Rosh Hashanah, and we'll greet each other with Shana Tova or Lashana Tova. And so that's what that is. And so down at the bottom, anybody, all right, let's see our scientists, smart people in here in this room. Everybody's smart, but who knows what that bottom one is? Anyone take a stab at that one? Ah, it's a ketubah. Here's my resident scholars over here. It's a ketubah. A ketubah is a marriage contract, which, by the way, so is the Tanakh.
Yes.
The Tanakh is a marriage contract.
Wow.
It is. The Tanakh in English?
Yeah, great question. So, I need my dry erase marker real quick.
I got him.
Let's go, teacher person. So,
what color would you like?
I don't know.
Black?
Yes. Are you kidding? Do you know me?
I do. Would I have chosen black?
No, ever. All right. It's a very standard color. You like black too? Me too, brother. Look, Tanakh. Anybody know what scuba stands for? You guys know what scuba stands for, right? Come on now. You know. You're smart. Scuba stands for self-contained underwater breathing apparatus. Ha ha! Did you learn something new today? Laser, light amplitude, I can't remember the rest of it, but laser is also an acronym. Tanakh is an acronym for Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. Hear the word ketubah and the word ketuvim? Do they sound very similar to you? The writings, the Proverbs, the Psalms, a lot of the historical books are the writings. The Nevi'im are your prophets. Eliyahu ha-Navi. Navi is the word for prophet. Nevi'im is plural. So you have the Torah, the books of Moses, the Nevi'im, the prophets, major and minor, Ketuvim, all the other books of the Old Testament, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, etc., etc. So that is where the word Tanakh comes from. I'm glad you asked that question. That's a good clarification point. So everybody knows what Tanakh is now. We're talking about the 39 books of the Old Testament, unless you read a Hebrew Bible, and then it's 22 books. What? They don't believe in all the Bible? Yes, they do. They just combine them together. There is no First and Second Chronicles. It's just Chronicles.
Same with Kings.
Same with Kings. Same with Samuel. All right? So there's some combinations that happen. So you have all the same literature. Everything's there. Oh, but sometimes the verses are a little different. So if you're reading the TLV and then you read the ESV, the verses might be slightly different in places, especially in Psalms. Because, I'm getting the weeds here, but I love this stuff. Because you start out something like a psalm from the sons of Korah. You know, and that's a verse. But in our English Bibles, we just put that as a title. We don't put that as a verse. So that's how it gets a little off. All right? Great question. That's what Tanakh is. So when we talk about the Ketuvim, it's a ketubah. It's the idea of the writings. It's the same word, and I love it. And so when you see a wedding is a beautiful picture of what Messiah has done for us and the fact that he's coming back for his bride, and he is the bridegroom. All right, I got so excited I had to stand up for that and draw. All right, what is Messianic Judaism? Okay, so because of the sake of time, I'm not going to dive real deep into this. I'm just going to do a real, what I would call my 30,000 foot level of this. You can go in and read the notes. Let me just say that there are many different sects, S-E-C-T-S, different groups of Judaism in the first century. You've got the Sadducees. They don't believe in the resurrection, and that's sad, you see. You have the Pharisees. You have the Essenes, the Zealots. It's likely that John the Baptist is one of those two, a Essene or a Zealot, maybe a combination of both. Then they have the Messianics, the followers of Yeshua. Rabbinic Judaism was built out of Pharisaism. That's where Rabbinic Judaism came from. So today you say, oh, well, what about Rabbinic Judaism? It was born out of the loss of a temple, and what are we going to do now? And so, anybody from a Catholic background? Let me know if you're from a Catholic background. So anybody ever heard the term ex cathedra? Ex cathedra is when we believe in the Scripture and we also believe in the Holy Roman Papacy and all that. And if he says anything from his chair, it's the law. And that's speaking ex cathedra. Same thing happens in Rabbinic Judaism. If 10 rabbis are in the room and the Spirit of God comes in and says, no, do it this way, and the rabbis disagree, guess what? The rabbis are going to do what they say and not what God says. That's Rabbinic Judaism. Okay? And that's the difference. Now listen, there's a lot of good things that come out of Rabbinic Judaism. Some things that we might do. This is not in the Torah, by the way. This is not, nowhere in the Torah does it say for a man to wear a head covering. Why do I wear one? I wear one to identify with the people that I minister to. Just like I would want to learn Spanish if I go to a mission trip in South America. That's what I do. Is this a religious thing for me? Nope. Is it something I do in bondage? Nope. It's not. It's Paul going to the synagogue on Shabbat and then speaking to the people in the streets later in a different context. That's what it is. And so as we develop these things, we understand that out of that, out of all that, Messianic Judaism is formed out of Judaism. And it's a form in and of itself. But there's a reason why we say Messianic. Messianic is the central part of it. We believe in Torah. It's a good guide for our life. We believe in the Nevi'im and Ketuvim. All of it's a good guide for our life. And all of it points to the ultimate guide, and that is Yeshua, our rabbi. Our ultimate rabbi is not John Ross. Our ultimate rabbi is not Richard Freeman. Our ultimate rabbi is Yeshua HaMashiach. And he is your rabbi. And he is my rabbi. Now, do I have people that I look to that are elders and that are mentors for me? Absolutely, and I hope all of us do. But he's got to be our ultimate source for everything we do. All right? So just real quickly, a couple of terms you might see in some books. Notzrim, I'm looking over here for the TV. Notzrim, followers of the way, Minim, Birkat Hamanim. If you've heard that term before, if you read the standing Amidah prayer, it used to have 18 verses to it. Then there was a 19th one added, and it was to the heretics. It was a prayer to condemn the Messianic Jews. We have it in our Siddur. We skip it. We don't read that one. But it's in there. And it's literally a prayer to God Get rid of all the messianics. Get rid of all of them. It's there. Jewish people say it every day. But you know what they also say? They say, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Every day they pray to the three-in-one God. They don't even know it.
Thank you, Lord.
Every day they pray to the Father, Son, and Ruach HaKodesh, and they don't even know it. Because they see God is Echad. He's Echad. He's Echad. He's one. Absolutely. We don't believe in three gods. We believe in one God. But that's why it's that way. Same thing in the priestly blessing. You have three times you see God's name. I am definitely getting in the weeds. But here we go. Just a little bit on Rabbinic Judaism, because I think it's important. Rabbinic Judaism was established after the temple was destroyed. It was out of a need to do something about the fact that we no longer have a temple and have a sacrificial system. So what do? Prayer, alms, good deeds, mitzvot, things like that, that kind of take the place of those sacrifices. You read the book of Hebrews, you understand there is nothing that can replace it. Yeshua is the answer. And that's the whole point of the book of Hebrews. All right, I'm going to skip a little bit here. There are different forms of branches of Judaism. Orthodox, Reform, Conservative. I will give you this stat that in the United States, about 40% of Judaism today is Reformed. And another 30% of Judaism is I don't know what I am. So that makes 70% of Judaism either Reformed or I don't know what I am. There's a very small amount of Conservative and a very small amount of Orthodox and certainly a very small amount of Messianic. But I will tell you, trying not to preach here, I will tell you that 40% of those who are in Reform and those 30-some-odd that are I don't knows, if the I don't knows have to go somewhere for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, they're going to go to the Reform because that's the only thing they recognize. And the Reform and the I don't knows are okay with same-sex marriage. They're okay with abortion. They're okay with a lot of those things. Not all of them. Not going to just paint a whole wide brush, but a lot of them do. And so we got to pray for them. That's what we need to do. Melanie Stafford, amazing lady, came out of the Reform Synagogue and got saved in a church. Happens a lot, Jewish people. A lot of Jewish people get saved in a church. Happens. Eve Woodard, her mom. We've been witnessing to that lady for years and years and years. She finally broke her hip. She was in the hospital in Florida. A preacher comes on the TV on Sunday morning and says, would you like to know Jesus as your Savior? And she prays to receive the Lord from this Sunday morning preacher, because God will use anything as we continue to pray for Israel and Jewish people. Did I see a hand up a second ago? Yeah.
It seems like after Jesus rose from the dead, so forth, and Judaism was left as a huge vacuum.
Mm-hmm. Correct, Jim. Yes, yes. So, for everybody's sake on the video, we're talking about when Yeshua was resurrected and then he ascended to the Father, there was a huge vacuum in Judaism. And that's what happened after the temple. And then you have all these things that happened with the Messianics who listened to the words of Yeshua and said, he said to get out of Jerusalem, something bad's going to happen. So they all left for Pella, Jordan. They all left. And so only the non-Messianics are there when Rome comes in and destroys the city and kills and starves out all these Jews. And that is what created Birkat Hamanim, the desire to pray against the Messianics, because they're no longer on our team. And so then you have the Bar Kokhba revolt, and you have other things like that. You have Rome and the satanic domination of that in the midst of Christianity, who's coming out of that, a lot of Gentilism coming out of that, which I'm not arguing. I love my Gentile brothers. I am one. I mean, I love the church. They're great people, and a lot of them support Israel. So you will never hear me bash the church. And if you do, you better come up to me and say, don't ever do that again. Because I love our church people. But out of that whole thing came this animosity and this vitriolicness towards Jewish people and Messianic Jewish people. And the Christian church had a lot of bad things to say too. All right. So all of that to say, let me move ahead to what Messianic Judaism is. So if you move a little ahead there. Messianic Judaism is established by followers of Yeshua around 35 Common Era. If you haven't seen CE before, we usually try to use BCE and CE as opposed to BC and AD, before Christ, Anno Domini. the year of our Lord. We just use BCE language. That's all it is. So that's common era. That's what that means. I believe in the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. So we talked about the Tanakh earlier. We also believe that the Brit Hadashah, the 27 books of the New Testament, are inspired, the inspired Word of God, along with the 39 from the Old Testament, making 66 total books of the canon. And we believe that canon is closed. Value of the Halakha, we didn't talk about that, but Halakha means the way we walk. Okay? Let me give you an example of what Halakha is. You're in Brooklyn, you're a part of an ultra-Orthodox community. And there, if you look up as you walk to shul, if you walk to synagogue, you will see on the power lines there is a ribbon. And that ribbon that's attached to the power line tells you, as long as I see that ribbon, I'm allowed to walk that distance to synagogue. But I cannot walk past those ribbons because I've walked too far. Therefore, I've done work on the Sabbath. Therefore, I've violated Moses. Rabbinic Judaism. So, there are lots of good things in it. But there's lots of scary things. And I will say this once, I will say it 100 times. Keep Yeshua in the center of everything you do. My wife can tell you of the number of times we've seen people that have come from the church with good intentions and come through the door and get so enamored with Judaism that they walk away from Yeshua. Some that have even renounced Him to the point of taking a mikvah in the ocean and saying, I renounce Yeshua. We've seen it happen over and over again. Folks, it's Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10. Read it. See what it says. And God will tell you there's only one sacrifice you need anymore. It's Yeshua. It's not good works. It's not making sure you do all the prayers right. Those are good. Good things. They're not keeping you saved. Faith in Yeshua. Trust in Yeshua. All right, so there's a split, as I talked about, between Messianic Judaism and Judaism. The Bar Kokhba Revolt, many other things. Let me get to the part where it talks about the Council of Elvira. That's not a country song by the Oak Ridge Boys. It was a council, a real council. Now that song stuck in my head. That's it. By the way, there's a version of that song called Elijah by a group called The Apologetics. Should I go there? Elijah. Ba-dum-dum. Yeah, it's great. Anyway, Christians are ordered not to share meals with Jews, not to marry Jews, not to use Jews to bless their fields, not to observe the Jewish Sabbath. Council of Nicaea, Christians to celebrate Sunday rather than Sabbath, Christians celebrate Easter rather than Passover. Listen, if you're one that celebrates the resurrection and you call it that, that's great. Here's the truth. I know I'm going to get some stares when I say this. I don't have the problem with the word Easter because I know we talked about language earlier in the whole Jesus thing. There is no way that the word Ishtar, the fertility goddess, became Easter. It's impossible by language. It's most likely it came from the German word for resurrection, Oster. Most likely. Ostertag, resurrection day.
You have to remember, too, that means you can't say Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday.
Oh, preaching my language. We cannot go to lunch on Thursday because it's the God of Thunder's day. I love that. It's very good. Yep. Good stuff. So remember, don't throw your matzah at your Easter egg friends, okay? All right? Just realize, yes, it's got the bunny and the trappings and that's all. I get it. But the point is, was he resurrected? Amen. And so we celebrate that just like our church friends do. We just call it Bikurim. First fruits. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Oh,
here it comes. All right, let's go.
What you're saying is the grace goes deep.
The grace goes deep. It's excellent, Jim.
Thank you, Lord.
That's excellent. Yes, ma'am.
I thought I read that Ishtar was like the fertility goddess and the eggs represent, like that's how it says that, that's how it was associated.
That is definitely a story that's been told and it's not true. Yes, it's not true. No. The story of the eggs came about because eggs usually show up along with rabbits in the fertile season of the spring when Easter happens.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And the egg also shows up, by the way, in the fact that there is no longer a temple. And so it also came from that tradition called the Chagiga, the temple sacrifice. Now, there have been some comparisons, but once again, you cannot take that Babylonian tradition and move it all the way forward because when Easter was a word, the two just can't, there's a gap, there's a huge gap there of language and culture that's happened. And so that's why. Now, people write about it and they come up with all sorts of great stories. But the truth of the matter is the egg is an idea of new life. It's a picture of resurrection. And so it was birthed out of it, just like the Christmas tree is not something from Jeremiah saying, decorate this with silver and blah, blah, blah. The Christmas tree came out from a lot of guys saying, it would be nice to have a tree in our house, and it just represents God's glory. And so that gets a bad rap too. There's a lot of stuff like that. And we just have to be careful of where we get the different information from, because following those things, and I'll tell you a good source. Go and look up on YouTube the phrase, two Messianic Jews. There's a couple of young guys who do a great, great job on their podcast, and they have a dialogue about this very topic, about Christmas and Easter and paganism, from a Messianic Jewish perspective, and they're two Jewish guys. It's not like this Italian dude telling you to believe me. They're Jewish, and so it's an amazing story. But I'm getting in the weeds, but a great question. So, all right, let me move along. So, this picture here is kind of a representation of who we are and all the people we support. Folks, I want you to know that we give, and we want people to tithe, we want people to give, and that's important, but we also believe that we as a congregation need to do the same thing. So 10% of everything we receive goes back to missions, goes back to the land, goes back to those we support here locally. Who do we support locally? We support Ira Brower and his ministry in Boca Raton, Florida, a Heritage House. We support Melanie Stafford's son, Zach Stafford, in Jews for Jesus. We support Allie Brewer, who's up there doing a work in Chicago. And then we support, you can see where most of the lines are, we support a ton of people in Israel. Here's the list. Ready? Got to read it fast, okay? I don't have it in your book, I don't think. It's very small print, but those are all the folks. And I'll be honest with you, I probably need to update that. Because Eve Woodard's not up there, for example. And we support Eve through Blessing Israeli Believers. Blessing Israeli Believers is there, but I just didn't put her name. So we, folks, that's one of my favorite things every month when we sign all those checks and send them to those folks. It is a huge, yes, we still send checks. I know, it's snail mail, I get it. A lot, some of them have modernized, but a lot of them send it to P.O. Box. It's okay. That's all right. All right, any questions at this point?
Yeah. Can you back up so I can get a list? I'm sorry, I'm digging for my phone.
Yeah, it will be, you want to take the picture?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yes, please.
You got it?
No, can you show us your good side? That is my...
All right, any other questions while y'all are taking pictures? All right, good.
Do you support Barry and Batya?
We don't support them directly anymore that I know of. We used to a while back. We pray through these every year. We always want to see new people come online. I'll tell you another one we don't support that I think we should be again, and that's Maoz Israel. Now, Maoz does pretty well. They have a lot of funds that come in from different places. Richard and his heart always try to find those that have a hard time finding support. And so we kind of do a lot of those. And so a lot of those folks aren't the big mainline like Maoz and other groups. Barry and Batya do pretty well too, usually. So,
thank you, Lord.
And that's what we do. And so, and listen, if you become a member and you've been praying about it and you say, hey, John, there's this ministry that I know about, blah, blah, blah. Would you guys check into them and consider maybe supporting them? We'll look into it. You got one? Okay. Mm-hmm. I know who you're talking about.
So yes. I've been to that to check it out. To see what it was about.
Mm-hmm.
And I was sorely disappointed in terms of who they gave to.
Mm-hmm.
I'm wondering what you consider. How do you see that? How do you view it?
Yeah, so I think it's good to bless Jewish people, period.
Even non?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because of things like Tisha B'Av. So we support the Jewish community by praying for them. We give to the Holocaust Museum. We do things like that.
I saw the check
yeah.
that was written
yeah.
to non-Messianic.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And when I learned about, I always try to come up with condition of the Messianic community in Israel, mm-hmm. and how hard it is
absolutely.
Just to exist in the government, mm-hmm. you know, amongst non-believers.
Right. I will give you an example. So a couple years ago, we had Hurricane Harvey. We sent a pretty good-sized check over to Beth Yeshurun. We got it back in the mail. They didn't want it because they know who we are.
Wow.
So, that's all right. We're going to keep blessing them. We're going to keep praying for them.
Eventually, they'll come in.
It's right. And so God called us to bless Israel. He didn't say, oh, just the Messianics. Now, do we all support Messianics in our... Yes, we do. Because of what we're doing is missional. And our money's going to people who are sharing the Besserah HaMashiach, the good news of Messiah. But if the opportunity came up for us to be able to give an offering to the Holocaust Museum or to Holocaust survivors or to do something like that, and we've had Holocaust survivors here before, they don't believe in Yeshua, and we've supported them. So we do that if we... If we
do you remember to open the door for Beth Sharon, and they walked right in? They met at Lakewood.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Lakewood opened the door for Beth Yeshurun, and they
sure and met on Shabbat.
They sure did for a little while. Yes, ma'am.
I was just saying, it's like Yeshua said, and you go into that town, and they feed you, and give you a place to stay and stuff, but if they don't, then you're wrong.
Yes, that's a very interesting story, isn't it? We could just go down that road. Shake the dust off your feet, right? So, because the first thing you do, gosh, I'm getting in the weeds. I love this, though. First thing you do when you welcome a guest is you say, can I wash your feet? That is an act of humility. And oh, by the way, Yeshua also said it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah than that town. Wow. Why? Because one of the problems with Sodom and Gomorrah, besides sodomy, the other problem was no hospitality. Why did the people have to sleep in the street? Because they weren't welcomed in. And that's what Yeshua was saying there. So, gosh, it's a whole sermon. All right. Now listen, this next part, I'm gonna tell you right now, this is hard for some of us. And there'll be some squirming in the seats, but I need to get through it, and it's important. And if you come from this and you start getting kind of, it's important that you understand who we are here, okay? What we are not, okay? It's important because we have people come through the door all the time, and we have to tell them who we are not before we tell them who we are. Why? I have Catholics coming in. I have ex-Jehovah's Witnesses coming in. I have Seventh-day Adventists coming in. I have Worldwide Church of God people coming in. I have One Law people coming in. I have Ephraimite people coming in. And so all these different belief systems are, they have a tendency to magnetize and draw people into a Messianic congregation, but that's not who we are. And I'll explain it. First of all, we're not replacement theology. That should be a pretty easy one. Meaning that we don't believe the church has replaced Israel, but we believe the church has come alongside what Israel God's doing. And so both of them are needed in God's story. Both of them are needed. And so that's what we believe. We are not Hebrew roots or one law movement. Now let me just define that. We use FFOZ material. They used to be considered what we would call Hebrew roots. They have since repented from their one law theology. And so we use them to some degree. But we do have a lot of folks that come in, and this is what they believe. They believe that all Gentiles should keep the Torah. And I will say, mm-mm. Acts 15. Mm-mm. 2 Corinthians 3. First of all, it's impossible. You're not in Israel. Secondly, there's no temple. Third, you're not Jewish. Just saying. Let me say this, and I want you guys to get this down in your spirit and remember this statement. For all of us in this room who are not Jewish, if we want to do those things, there's no problem with it. Permitted, but not required. Permitted, but not required. Where does it get into a problem? When Sally Sue tells Susie Q, thank you. I always start to make up names. Sally Sue tells Susie Q, well, you're not doing Shabbat right. You need to do it like this. And that's rabbinic Judaism. And that starts getting into that stuff. So you got to be careful. If you want to light Shabbat candles on a Friday night, that's no problem with that. Is it commanded in the Torah? Nope. It's not. But if you want to as a tradition, just like you celebrate July 4th, do it. It's okay to do it. Don't do it legalistically. Okay?
15
Acts 15 and 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3 is a tough one for us. It reads and talks about how we are a letter to God written on hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. And it's a tough one, but it's a good one to talk about the fact that we are free from the curse of the law. Ephraimite or two-house theory. The Ephraimite movement says if you are drawn to Messianic Judaism, it means that somewhere you had a relative way long ago that has some kind of Jewish DNA in them. And that means you're probably one of the lost 10 tribes of Israel, the Ephraimites. Okay? Now, listen, if you're kind of squirming because you cut, I'm just telling you, that's not what we are. Okay, we don't believe that. We believe that there are, a lot. Listen, here's the deal. Did you know after the temple was destroyed, there are no more genealogical records? They were destroyed with the temple. So there's no way you could track back who you are anyway. It's all happenstance and you don't know. We don't know. We can't know. Because, and I believe that's one of the amazing things about the Matthew genealogy and the Luke genealogy, one from Mary and one from Joseph, is that they are important records that were kept, and then the temple was destroyed after Yeshua was resurrected. And we can't have another Messiah because they can't prove where he came from. There are no records. Wow. There are no records to prove where any of these guys, Rabbi Schneerson wasn't even born in Israel. So how in the world can he be the Messiah?
Wow.
And so you cannot go anywhere else. And so that's one of the things I use as arguments for people who say, well, you know that genealogy thing's all messed up. No, it's not. It's not. Amen. All about spirit. We're not sacred names movement or alternative calendar belief people. There, and listen, and I'm not going to say the name because it's holy, but some people say the name a certain way, and they say if you cannot pronounce it that way, you cannot be saved. Okay? And so we don't believe that.
Oh, wow.
We are not alternative calendar belief people. We, and this is a hard one to describe, but there's some different groups out there that believe that the Judaism missed it, and they have the right answers, and they therefore know the calendar, and therefore they also say they know when Yeshua is coming back. When you hear that, you need to run. You just need to run. So we're not that. But there's also other calendar belief besides that. I'm just kind of giving you one picture of it. What we do is we follow the Jewish calendar. We try to do the best we can. Occasionally, there's a little bit of a difference on when things like Bikurim get celebrated. We will go with the Messianic definition of Bikurim, and it's always going to fall on a Sunday. And sometimes they don't, but that's because that it has to do with how you define the Passover within the week of that Passover week and the Sabbath that follows. So there's a lot of debate about that. We always go with the Sabbath and then that time period after it, and we believe that's what Leviticus teaches. Listen, you might have a different opinion, and that's okay. We can walk out as brothers and sisters if we disagree on that. That's not a big deal. I'm just telling you, that's kind of different things. The Jewish calendar is based on the calendar we see set out from basically after the captivity in Babylon and the use of those, and you went back earlier to Thor's Day and stuff, the Babylonian names of those months, which, by the way, some of those happen to be deities, by the way. The month of Tammuz. Man, I like my amen corner in the bag. This is really helping me out today. Yes.
I know way too much about that kind of stuff.
I love it. Month of Tammuz. Mordecai comes from Marduk. Babylonian god. Esther, that one does come from Ishtar.
Wow.
Hadassah. That's what her mama would have called her. Hadassah. That's right. All right, good stuff. Man, this is a great class. All right, Seventh-day Adventist or any form of believing Shabbat is the only day of worship. Now look, folks, I just need to be careful here. The Seventh-day Adventist, Shabbat is Shabbat. It hasn't moved, hasn't changed, hasn't moved. But we do not believe that our Sugar Creek and our friends down the street going to church on Sunday are going to hell because they worship on Sunday. We do not believe that. Spirit and truth. You're going to worship in spirit and truth. If you may worship on a Shabbat, I can worship on a Tuesday afternoon if I want. Nothing wrong with that. So we do not believe that. We believe that our Sunday folks, we love the fact that they get enlightened on Shabbat. I met a brother down, we were vacationing, we were down in Jamaica, and this guy was telling us, and he made sure I knew, Sunday is not the Shabbat. Saturday is the Shabbat. And I said, you're right, brother. Even though he went to church on Sunday, he knew Saturday was the Shabbat. So it is. And so we don't believe that. Oneness Pentecostalism or any form of modalism. I had to add this one in. Because of the fact that we recently immersed some folks and some people got upset about the fact that we use the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit formula, which is the same one Yeshua said to use in Matthew 28. So I'm going to go with his words. And the reason why is because they believe when you say that you're invoking in the name of three gods. And therefore, they don't understand the idea of what Echad is, that he is one in a plurality. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Is God talking to the angels there? No, he's talking to Yeshua. He's talking to the Ruach. Amen. He's Echad. God didn't say Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yachid. If he did, it would be one and one only. He said Echad, which is like Elohim itself. Did you know the name Elohim is God's name and it's plural? That if you want to say little g gods, you use the same word Elohim. So, what we are, congregate, and I promise they'll have time for questions, but we're getting close to our break. A congregation of Jewish and non-Jewish believers who believe that Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel, who trust by faith that Yeshua died once for their sins, was buried, was resurrected, ascended to heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. We continue to worship in a Jewish context rooted in Torah and encourage our people to live lives that include Jewish culture and traditions while walking in a New Testament, Brit Chadashah is the word for that, based faith. Our faith is based on the promises that happened in the New Covenant, which, by the way, was first told about in Jeremiah, right? And was given to Israel and to Judah. And then we, as Gentiles, a lot of us, got to be grafted into that picture. All right? So I already kind of answered this question. People always say at this point, well, what do I do? What do I not do? And I always say this statement. As long as the custom that you're doing is violating the tenets of the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, and the Law of Yeshua, then by all means, do it if you feel led. If you feel led to light Shabbat candles. If you feel led as a man to wear a yarmulke. Do you have to do that? Of course not. Once again, permitted but not required. What's an example of violating this? Well, I'm going to take a goat and I'm going to sacrifice it on my barbecue in the backyard for Azazel and then the sin offering and then take another one. No, there's once and for all sacrifice. And so, folks, there are groups out there and they do it and they take animals and they sacrifice them for sin. And I'm like, guys, read the back of the book. Read Hebrews. All right, questions here? And then we're going to fly through this next part because I'm already over time. And then we'll kind of get through it. Because I bet everybody... In fact, here's what I'm going to do. Any questions?
No.
All right. Good. Next part. Day in the life of Shabbat service. I just want everybody to know we use the Fisher Seder here. Everybody familiar with the word Seder? Like we're going to have a Passover Seder? I say to my wife, Mashlamech. I would say Mashlamech because you're a girl. And she would say Kol B'Seder. All is well. All is in order. Seder is order. So is Seder. Siddur and Seder are the same kind of word. It means order of service. If you try to open it backwards, you're going to be real confused. You're going to hold it upside down. If you try to open this way, you're going to be like, I'm real confused. Because it is a Siddur, it reads from the back. So you open it that way. We have these in the bookstore if you'd like one. It's great for prayer. It's got a lot of Messianic prayers. It's got the Lord's Prayer in here in Hebrew. It's really cool. So you've got a lot of things in here, but that's what we use. So when you see all those things up on the screen, we get all these from John Fisher, who's an amazing Messianic Jewish man who wrote this many, many, many years ago. This was printed in the mid-80s. Well, not this one, but I mean the original printing was in the mid-80s. And it's John Fisher. Like I said, it basically is the Siddur Yehudim Mishachim of the Messianic Jews. That's what it says on the front. And so you can get one of these in the bookstore if you want. So all the prayers that we do... in the service are a part of that. Occasionally we'll do one that's not, like when I did Matovu, but most of them are in there. So I just want to kind of walk at a high level of what we do. Opening, liturgy and Torah service, worship music, message or drash, closing and priestly blessing. I think it would be better instead of me walking through all this, you can see it. Do I have any questions at this point about our service or any liturgy or anything we do in the service before we take our break? Yeah.
Regular
synagogue.
Just a synagogue. Mm-hmm. They have the woman starts the service
by lighting the candles and bringing in the service. Mm-hmm. And I'm wondering why you don't do that.
We do it here on an Erev service.
Oh, you do?
Because you're supposed to light the candles on the evening service only.
Oh, but you don't, okay.
So
that's why, because I used to go to Erev Shabbat.
That is. There it is.
And I was wondering, why aren't you doing this?
So what?
It's so beautiful.
So watch in 6 weeks when we have our Erev Rosh Hashanah service, and we'll have a lady up there, and she will light the candles.
Thank you.
She will do it.
I'm sorry.
You will not miss that. You'll see it.
No,
it's beautiful. Yeah.
I didn't know, I kind of know a little bit of scripture that kind of goes with that, so I just didn't.
Greeting the Torah? Yeah, so that's something that is very, very good. I'm glad you brought that up. We venerate the Word of God. We believe it. We don't worship it. We're not bibliolatrists here.
Thank you.
Okay, we don't believe in bibliolatry. We believe in worshiping the God who gave us that Word. And so it's like His Word is unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The words are sweet like honey on a honeycomb. So you see the men do the touching, and a lot of the ladies will do the same thing. So that's all that is that we're just exalting the Word of God, but not the Bible itself. So that's what that is. Great question, though. Excellent. Yes, ma'am.
All the things you do during the service, all the songs,
yes.
The different sets, are they from Torah, or where do you get it? Because I'm
yeah.
new here, and I'm
yeah.
like, okay, I don't know what's going on, and then how do you explain it to somebody else?
Yes, that's a really good point. So here's one of the things that we know we need to do. One of the things we need to do is we need to take some of those things and put them on our website, do the cantillations, sing them, and then explain where they come from, because that's important. I will tell you that most of the stuff that we do is straight out of the Word of God, straight out of the Word of God from different places. There's a couple of spots where it's not, but most of it is straight Scripture. Really is. And so when we do that, we talk about a tree of life it is for those who take hold of it. Blessed are those who support it. Its ways are the ways of pleasant. All those different things are different scriptures and passages. Some of the things that aren't necessarily in scripture are things like the blessings over the Torah, the blessings over the Brit Hadashah. Those are traditional blessings. And look, Messianic Jews had to create a blessing over the Brit Hadashah because there wasn't one. So no problem. So when we say Hadash, Chadash is the Hebrew word for new. And Brit, like not Brit, but Brit. You'll hear people say Brit, but it's like saying Claudia, not Claudia. Brit is the word for covenant. So if I say Brit ha Chadasha, I'm saying, and it's a feminine saying, I'm saying covenant the new. So Brit Chadasha is the new covenant, the New Testament. Yeah, that's what it is. And so if you're in a kehillah, a church in Israel, they're never going to say New Testament. They're going to say Brit Chadasha. And that's the same thing we read. It's just the language that we use. Yes, ma'am.
I have a quick question because I came from Greek Orthodox.
Okay.
And we did the liturgy, which I think here is just beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you.
So playing from the different liturgy spoken here versus like through the Greek liturgy.
Yeah, so whether it's Catholicism or whether it's Eastern Orthodox Church or anything, there's a history of liturgy, and a lot of it's built around the Word of God to some level. All of the liturgy that we have is built out of prayers, out of different things that came out of what we would call Mishnah, oral Torah and ideas of these different prayers. When Yeshua says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name," the idea of that came out of a early Amidah type prayer. So all of that comes out of traditions of Judaism and years of sitting under a rabbi and hearing those prayers. And that's what that is. Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Because part of what we're wanting to do is that a Jewish person who,
yes,
who is a pre-believer,
preach it, sister,
and does not know their Messiah yet, would walk into Congregation Beth Messiah and would hear liturgy that they grew up with. and that it would hit their heart. And they, what's different about this place than maybe they've been to a church before? Maybe we want to be able to preach the Messiah to them in a Jewish framework, in a Jewish context. That's what we're called to. I light Shabbat candles because it is beautiful, and I love it. And I want to be able to relate to my Jewish brothers and sisters who come in and say, do you like Shabbat candles? Because it's a very important thing that they do. Well, I want to be able to say, I do. When I'm, do I make challah every week? Yes, I do. I don't do it because I think God's going to be mad at me or if I don't, or that I think I'm earning my salvation if I do it, that I'm getting another notch up there. That's not why I do it. I do it because I want to be able to relate to the Jewish community. Amen. And I want the richness that it brings me as a believer to be following a Jewish Messiah. Amen. So ask the Lord, what do you want to write on my heart? What is important for me to do? What traditions are going to help me relate to my Jewish brothers and sisters and are going to bring life to me and to my family?
Amen. That's excellent. Preach it, sister.
Changing, you know, because I've been Christian for many years. Mm-hmm. So I've been trying to learn this way from back home all these years. And for me, there's a sign when you, everybody put your hands and some of them put it like that. Mm-hmm. What is, I never saw this before.
Yeah, it's basically just, if you ever go up to the Torah scroll, you will see a pointer. It's a yud. It's a little pointer like that, and they're just saying, "Hey, that I'm pointing to the Torah." That's all
and
it is.
Look, the yud looks like it has a little finger.
Yeah, it's got a little finger. It looks just like that.
Somebody,
your pinky. Yeah.
So, what is the difference?
Is it different?
Shlemiel, shlemazel, tomato, tomato, potato, potato.
It's tradition.
Claudia. Nope, sure isn't. We open it up to anybody who wants to go through it. Two of our kids out of our four, two of them didn't want to do it. We're like, Baruch Hashem, great. Two of them did. They did it. Wonderful. So yeah, we open it up for both. So you can go either as a Gentile or a Jewish kid and do the Bar Bat Mitzvah. It's a two-year commitment. It's a commitment. These kids are in Rabbi Todd's class. Fantastic educator. Takes them through Jewish history, Christian church history, Hebrew. Just a great thing for them to do. But yes, Jews and Gentiles. Because that's who we are, right?
That's right.
Yeah. One in Messiah, one in Yeshua, one in the olive tree. That's who we are. Yes and no. So the kids that are coming out of Shabbat school, we encourage them to start in the B'nai Mitzvah class. Mm-hmm. Some of them don't. Our daughter got Bar Mitzvah at 15 or 16.
We moved to London for a little while.
We did.
So she was a Bat little mitzvah. Older when she got. So taking the classes and then came back and
we had the Katz family years ago. Rachel and her brother Joel did it together. Joel was Bar Mitzvah age. Rachel was 15. She was older. So that's okay too.
And we have had a B'nai Mitzvah class that was adult.
We have had an adult B'nai Mitzvah class. And so we may look into doing that again. Yeah. Yeah.
We haven't done it in a very long time, but if we had enough interest, we could sing and see.
Just go pepper Todd and say, hey, Rabbi Todd.
You can
be 60 years old. You can be 90 years old.
It's a little bit different, but yeah.
Yeah, it's a little bit different.
You have to learn to speak Hebrew.
Yes,
you do have to learn a little bit of stuff. But the great news is you can do it with a transliteration. You don't have to actually read it through the thing. All right, it is time for a break. All right, so you guys can get a snack, go down to the restroom. Let's start back up at 222. That's a nice round number, 222.
222. What
are you going to do?
Did you hand me the chocolate?
Yeah, just a second. Am I?
The water level is getting hot, right? I know.